I'm going to invite Kim to come and read the Bible for us now. We're going to be reading from Psalm 100.
Psalm 100, it's on page 604 in the Church Bible. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Father, thank you that we can be full of joy this morning. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We praise you that this is true, whatever is going on in our lives, to help us as we seek to pursue joy this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please do be seated. And please make sure you've got a Bible in front of you, if you've got one. The church Bibles will be helpful because I'll also give page numbers. We're going to be going all over the place this morning. My preaching's going to be all over the place this morning, right? Hopefully not literally, metaphorically, and whatever the word is. Our normal pattern here at Wood Green is to work through books of the Bible. Is to what we call expository preaching. It is a conviction that we have that God speaks as his word is opened up as we work through systematically through books of the Bible. God sets the agenda that way, and we hear what he wants to say on any particular Sunday. Every now and again, however, we pick a topic, and that's what we're doing for this week and then for another 4 weeks. We're going to be thinking about the topic of joy. This is a subject that is very dear to me, partly because I've had to fight hard for it, and I'm going to be sharing some of the things that the Lord has taught me as I've thought about this subject over many years now. And hopefully it will be helpful for you. That's where we're going for 5 weeks. Next week we've got a guest speaker, but then 4 weeks after that, we're going to be thinking about the subject of choosing joy. Look, every year, thousands of books and articles and podcasts are produced addressing one basic issue. How can I be happy? We long to be happy, don't we? The pollster George Gallup was once asked, of all the things you've studied, what is it that interests you the most? He replied, happiness. There are many words, aren't there, in the English language that are synonymous with happiness that we might use instead of happiness. Cheerful, glad, jolly, gleeful, jovial, exultant, merry, upbeat, elated, jubilant, overjoyed, thrilled, delighted, pleased, blessed. But whatever word you choose to use, one thing is clear, we are all seeking it. This is something that governments across the world have started recognizing in recent years. In 2008, Bhutan even changed its constitution to make the people's happiness the government's number one goal. So instead of prioritizing economic health, which is what most countries do by focusing on GDP, gross domestic product, in Bhutan, they prioritize emotional health by measuring GDH, gross domestic happiness. In 2016, the United Arab Emirates became the first country in the world to appoint a minister for happiness, who heads up a government department dedicated to promoting well-being. And in 2019, New Zealand introduced a well-being budget with the aim of investing in initiatives to increase national happiness. Happiness is a big deal. It seems to be recognized as something that's really important. For the last 12 years, Oxford University here in the UK has published a World Happiness Report. You may have seen it advertised in the news. Each year, 100,000 people from around about 140 different countries are surveyed to assess the relative happiness of people from different countries. The 2024 report was published a few weeks ago, And Finland retained its status as the happiest country in the world for the sixth year running. So this afternoon, you can book your tickets to go to Finland. The UK was 20th out of a total of 143 countries. That's not bad, is it, really? Just above Slovenia, just below Lithuania. There we are. But the fact that one of the UK's top universities has a department dedicated to researching happiness is an indication, isn't it, of how important this issue has become in our culture. But actually, the search for happiness is nothing new. 1,600 years ago, the theologian Augustine said, "Every man, whatsoever his condition, desires to be happy." And we would echo that, wouldn't we? But if happiness is what we all want, how do we get it? I came across an article last week on the NHS website entitled "How to Be Happy." See, even the NHS has got in on this. It lists six steps to becoming a happier person. Number one, reduce stress. Number two, enjoy yourself. Number three, boost your self-esteem. Number four, live a healthy lifestyle. Number five, talk and share with others. Number six, build resilience. According to the NHS, that is how to be happy. Follow those six steps. Now, I'm sure many of all of those steps, there's merit in most of those steps, aren't there? But is it really that simple? Is pursuing happiness as straightforward as pursuing those six steps? I do that, I'll be happy. And what happens when one of them proves impossible for me to climb? Either because of ill health or circumstances outside of my control or just my own weakness and fragility. If I'm unable to summon up the resolve to do the right things, does that mean I'm consigned to a life of misery? We all want to know the secret of lasting happiness, don't we? The sort of fireproof happiness that can survive the furnace of life in a fallen world. There's a sort of happiness that can rise above the pessimism and cynicism of our age that we see everywhere. The sort of happiness that brings blessing to us and blessing to those around us. Well, the good news is that the Bible shows us where we can find that sort of happiness. And it does so by directing us to a happy God. A happy God who made us in his image and longs to draw us into his happiness as we put our trust in him. The word that the Bible perhaps most often uses to describe the sort of happiness that God offers us is joy. But we mustn't make the mistake of thinking that happiness and joy are different things. No, that's been a common misunderstanding among Christians. Of course, you can get superficial happiness, just as you can get superficial joy. And you can get deeper, more lasting happiness, just as you can get deeper and more lasting joy. Actually, happiness isn't a shallow worldly thing and joy is a deeper spiritual thing. That's a wrong kind of disconnect. It's not a distinction that the Bible makes. And we see that on occasions in the Bible where both words are used together synonymously to mean the same thing as a way of reinforcing each other. For example, in Psalm 68, verse 3, David says, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before the Lord. May they be happy and joyful." Now, David uses four words in that verse to convey the same thing. It's a way of reinforcing the importance of us seeking these things. God's people are to be glad and to rejoice, to be happy and to be joyful. Because that's the right response to the goodness of God. As we saw in Psalm 100, when it was read to us, why are we to shout for joy? Why are we to worship the Lord with gladness? For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. The right response to the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, is joy, happiness, being glad, rejoicing. What was true of Old Testament believers is even more true, surely, now that Christ has come and revealed God's grace to us in even greater measure. The gospel gives us countless reasons to be joyful. If you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are loved by the creator of the universe. You've been forgiven your sin and freed from your guilt. You've been adopted into God's family. You're a child of God, and nothing can change that. You've been given God's Spirit to equip and empower you. You've been given new life that will endure beyond the grave. You have eternity in a renewed and restored creation, free of sin and sickness and sorrow, to look forward to. Someone shout amen. Anyway, surely that should be our response, shouldn't it? Joy. If we've really grasped all God has done for us in Jesus, then surely the one characteristic that should mark us out is joy. The 19th century preacher C.H. Spurgeon put it like this: "My dear brothers and sisters, if anybody in the world ought to be happy, we are the people. How boundless our privileges, how brilliant our hopes. As Christians, we have every reason and more to be joyful." No wonder then that 350 years ago, Richard Baxter from Kidderminster, no cheer for that either, he gave this advice: "Keep company with the more cheerful sort of the godly. There is no mirth like the mirth of believers." However, as we all know, joy has many enemies. We live in a sinful world that crushes our optimism so often. We have sinful natures that tempt us all the time to be negative and see the worst. We have a powerful enemy, Satan, who'd love nothing more than to sour our testimony by robbing us of joy. Joy has many enemies in our lives, and that's why we need to have an ongoing and constant need to renew our joy. We can't just sort of sit back. We need to pursue it by recalling God's many blessings, by focusing on God's faithful character, by regularly preaching the good news of the gospel to ourselves. How many times in the Old Testament do we get this phrase, "I call to mind"? What is the psalmist doing there? He's calling the truth of God's character and goodness to mind in his circumstances. In his wonderful book on happiness, Christian happiness, Randy Alcorn says this: "Until Christ completely cures us and this world, our happiness will be punctuated by times of great sorrow. But that doesn't mean we can't be predominantly happy in Christ. Being happy is the norm rather than the exception. It's not wishful thinking. It's based on solid facts. God secured our eternal happiness through a cross and an empty tomb. He is with us and in us right at this moment, and he tells us to be happy in him." And so, unsurprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about joy. And over five Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at that together. This week, by way of introduction, we're going to be thinking about the need to pursue joy. It doesn't come naturally to us. Even as Christians, we have to pursue it. Then, after a break next week, we've got a guest speaker. We're going to be looking at four more aspects of joy. And all the details for those are on the church website if you want to have a look and see where we're going. And I'm praying that as we look about what the Bible says about joy, we will be better equipped to choose joy. Whatever our situation and circumstances, both as individuals, but also as a church family, that we might be known as a community where joy, the joy of the Lord, is seen and experienced, whatever else is going on. But this week, by way of introduction, I want us to see four things the Bible says about the need for us to pursue joy. And the first thing to note is that the Bible repeatedly makes clear that joy is cultivated. If you've got a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you've got a church Bible, that's on page 1172. Galatians chapter 5. At the end of Galatians chapter 5, Paul describes two ways of living, or we might say two types of fruit. First of all, he describes the toxic fruit of our sinful desires, our sinful nature, that we are called to resist. Look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So that's the toxic fruit of our sinful nature. That's what our sinful nature produces, those kind of characteristics. And it poisons. Just one look at them shows it poisons, doesn't it? Our relationships and our joy. Just cast your eye over those list of those characteristics again. They're not joy-giving, are they? They're joy-sapping. And we're called to resist this fruit in our lives, the fruit of our sinful nature, but to get rid of it from our lives. Last Saturday, I spent the afternoon digging up our 17-year-old box hedge, which had succumbed to box moth. If you've never heard of box moth, think yourself lucky, all right, because it obviously hasn't attacked your plant yet. What had once been a beautiful evergreen hedge that had formed the border for our front garden had been decimated by this parasite, this kind of moth that lays its eggs, produces caterpillars that then eat all your plants. It took me a few hours to dig it up, during which time I lost count of the number of people who walked past and said something helpful like, "Oh dear, box moth has got yours as well, has it?" Well, thanks for that. Yes, it has. Apparently, this particular parasite is rife on the villages, so if you live here, watch out. And when it gets a grip on a box plant, because that's the only one it attacks, it is deadly. What is an evergreen hedge becomes this kind of grey kind of hedge that kind of falls apart. It's just grim, horrible. It sucks the life out of it. Paul says, however, the same is true of our sinful desires of our flesh. If we allow them to get a grip on our hearts, they are deadly. They suck all the joy out of our lives. And so he says we're to resist the sinful desires of our flesh. The way that our minds sometimes think in unhelpful ways, in sinful ways. Instead, verse 22, we're to cultivate the life-giving fruit of the Spirit. 9 godly virtues which include joy. Look at verse 22. But the fruit, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But Paul tells us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, and one of the results of that will be joy. Paul's choice of fruit here as a metaphor is instructive, isn't it? Because fruit doesn't just magically appear. One night it's not there, well, next minute it is. It grows slowly, sometimes painfully slowly, over time, as it's nurtured and fed and watered. And in the same way, the fruit of the Spirit, including joy, needs to be cultivated over time if it's to grow and show in our lives. Over time, living according to our sinful nature leads to toxic fruit, a catalogue of sins that leads to misery and heartache for us and those around us. But one of the hallmarks of a healthy Christian who's keeping in step with the Spirit is the slow growth, and it takes time. And there will be fallbacks, but the slow growth of godly fruit over a lifetime, and that includes joy, as we resist the flesh and sow to the Spirit. It's a lifetime's work doing this. But it's a gift that comes from the Spirit, and that's because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of joy. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. He wrote to Christians in Rome, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is the giver of joy. He loves to give it in increasing measure to those who so to please him, who keep in step with him. The signs of the sinful nature are obvious, says Paul, that they include such joy-sapping characteristics as hatred and discord and jealousy and rage and dissension and everything else. But a life controlled by the Spirit is also obvious, he says, because among other virtues, it will be characterized by growing joy. So if you struggle to be joyful, as I do, Be encouraged. You're not commanded to be immediately joyful like that. You immediately feel joyful, whatever else is going on in my life, our life. As we're going to see in a moment, it is a command, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to generate that from ourselves. We struggle to be joyful, well, it can be cultivated, and it takes a lifetime to do. As we sow to the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But that does mean, because it's a fruit of the Spirit, that does mean, secondly, that joy isn't an optional extra we can opt out of. In fact, time and time again, the Bible says that joy is a command. It commands us to be joyful. So the Old Testament is littered with commands to rejoice. Psalm 32, verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Isaiah 49, verse 13, shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth. Psalm 149, verse 2, let Israel rejoice in their maker. And in the psalm that we read earlier in the service, Psalm 100, the psalmist commands everyone, everywhere, to be joyful three times in the first two verses. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Joy is a command. It's something we're to obey. The command to be joyful is also repeated in the New Testament, perhaps more clearly, actually. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, Paul says, rejoice always. Romans 12, verse 2, be joyful in hope. And Philippians 4, 4, perhaps the most well-known of the joy passages, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It is a command. It's not an optional extra for a Christian. There are no get-out clauses here we can appeal to. There are no caveats, no loopholes. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And while that is easier said than done, it is said. In the Bible, joy is a command. And one of the reasons for that is because joy is good for us. All of God's commands are good for us. They're given for our good. And this one is no exception. Proverbs 17, verse 22, Solomon says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We know the truth of that in our own lives, don't we? Solomon says a lack of joy is bad for us, whereas the presence of joy results in life and blessing and vitality. You see, even when it's an act of the will, which joy has to be because it's a command sometimes, when it's an act of the will that goes against the grain of my feelings or circumstances, even when it's not natural to me necessarily, the command to be joyful, to rejoice in the Lord, is good for me. Because why? Because it forces me to refocus my heart and mind intentionally away from those things that are making me anxious and fearful or sorrowful and onto the unchanging goodness and grace of God. In the Bible, joy is a response to the character of God, to his blessings. And that is why it's a command that we can obey. And that's also why, thirdly, the Bible says joy is a choice. That's why we've called this series Choose Joy, because it's a choice. There are many things in life, aren't there, that can rob us of joy. We live in a fallen world where pain and grief is a reality. So we all experience seasons of lament and sorrow. There are hard things that happen to us and tragic things that we observe in the world that make it hard for us to feel happy. And so it's not realistic to expect life in this fallen world to be an unending joy fest without any sorrow or pain intruding. That's not what life is like in a sinful world. We're going to be thinking about pursuing joy in times of sorrow a bit more in a few weeks' time. But for now, let me just give you two examples from the Bible of people who chose joy even when life for them was hard. So turn in your Bible to Psalm 13, which is on page 548. 548, Psalm 13. The first example of this is David, Psalm 13. David is living through a period of intense trial, as we're going to see. From the very first verse of Psalm 13, he is clearly despondent and depressed. That's his situation. It's a very short psalm, but it is long enough, however, to make one very important point, that joy is a choice. So the first four verses reveal just how dark and bleak things are for David. Verse 1, he starts off, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Have you ever felt like that? Just scan those verses again. Have you ever felt like that? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Have you had to wrestle with thoughts, negative thoughts? Maybe you know exactly how David feels. He's in an emotional black hole here, isn't he? He feels far from God. He feels overwhelmed by sorrow. He feels pessimistic about the future. He's being given a good kicking by his enemies, it would seem. He's facing defeat, possible death. Things couldn't have been much worse for him, externally or internally. But look at what he says in verse 5. He makes a choice. Despite his outward appearance, his outward circumstances, his inner turmoil, he chooses joy. Verse 5. "But despite everything I'm feeling, everything else going on in my life, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Now notice, nothing has changed. David's situation remains dire. His feelings remain desperate. But he makes a decision, a choice, to rejoice in God. You see, the world says you're either happy or you're sad. Actually, what we're going to see in a few weeks' time when we look at this is that joy and sorrow can exist together. We can be sorrowful about some things, and yet we can choose joy. He makes a decision here, doesn't he? A choice to rejoice in God. He makes a choice to focus his heart and mind not on his feelings and circumstances, but on God's salvation and God's goodness. He makes a deliberate decision to choose joy. And we see a similar thing in the example of Habakkuk. So turn to Habakkuk. You may need to use the index to help you with this. It's a little bit more challenging, isn't it? If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 942. Habakkuk. Now again, the situation facing the people of God here is dire, absolutely dire. Read the first couple of chapters and you'll see that. God has said the Babylonians are going to invade and destroy the nation and carry loads of people off into exile. They're going to experience famine. They're going to experience suffering. The future looks bleak and it feels unbearable. And yet at the end of chapter 3, he chooses, Habakkuk, to focus his mind and his heart not on his circumstances, not on how he's feeling, but on God, on the faithfulness of God. And as a result, he is able to rejoice. Look at verse 17. "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls," paraphrased, "although life sucks, yet," verse 18, "I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Saviour." Now again, notice nothing's changed. Those things he lists in verse 17 remain true. The situation remains dire. Habakkuk continues to feel desperate, but he makes a decision. He makes a choice. "I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I am going to focus on the faithfulness of God. I am going to be joyful in God my Savior, no matter how I'm feeling, no matter how bad things seem." And look, if you and I are to be joyful people, we need to learn to do the same thing that David does here, that Habakkuk does as well. Even when our feelings or circumstances are screaming the opposite, we need to develop that habit and discipline of choosing joy over sorrow, faith over doubt, hope over despair, by recalling the faithfulness of God. David and Habakkuk couldn't rejoice in their circumstances, but they could rejoice in their God. And we are called to do the same, not denying the sorrow we're facing or feeling, but disciplining our hearts and minds to also focus on, the unchanging character of our God and the evidences of his goodness that we see all around us every day and so often fail, take for granted, and all the eternal blessings that we have in Christ. How do we cultivate joy? We choose it by focusing our hearts and minds on God. And you need to work out how to do that. And we're going to be thinking about that over the next few weeks as we work through this. How do we do that? How do we focus our hearts and minds on God? There are many ways that we can, practical ways that we can do that may be different for some of us. Listening to Christian music, reading God's word regularly. Surely that's got to be a part of it. A healthy prayer life, a meeting with other believers, establishing friendships that are going to be life-giving. How do we cultivate joy? We choose it by focusing our hearts and minds on God. And that's because, lastly, the Bible makes it really clear that joy has a center. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century pastor and theologian who wonderfully used by God in revival in America, wrote this: "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean." Now, next time, we're going to be thinking more about God's joy. But for now, we just need to see that the Bible repeatedly presents the source of true and lasting joy as God himself. Which is why, whatever grief or sorrow we might be feeling, we can at the same time choose joy by focusing on the unchanging and unfailing character of God. We see this very clearly in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, those famous verses when Paul tells the Philippian believers from his prison cell, remember, to rejoice always. He gives them a center point for their joy. He doesn't just say rejoice always. That would be cruel, wouldn't it? I can't rejoice in my situation at the moment. What he actually says to them is, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He tells the Philippians to find their joy in the Lord because he is to be the focus and center point of all true joy. Oh, we see this elsewhere in the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 27, we read, "Strength and joy are in his dwelling place." Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist declares, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The Bible repeatedly tells us that God himself is the source of joy. Where God is, there is joy. Christian author Bruce Larson put it like this: "Joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. The bottom line for you and me is simply this: grimness is not a Christian virtue. If God really is the center of one's life and being, the growth of joy will be inevitable." What does it look like to pursue joy? Ultimately, it means pursuing God. It means we stop seeking happiness in the idols of our age, which we so often attach our happiness to: approval, comfort, success, money, image, health, children, pleasure, power, relationships. These are the idols of ours. We so often attach our happiness to these things, and when they let us down, we feel miserable. Actually, what the Bible says is why these things can bring us happiness and are good gifts from God. Actually, ultimate happiness is found in the source of happiness himself, God. And so seeking him is the only way to have the fireproof happiness that we're seeking. Psalm 43, verse 4, the psalmist refers to God as my joy and my delight. Is he that to you? Your joy and your delight. Psalmist identifies God as the focus of true happiness and joy. So if we want to pursue joy, we need to pursue him. We need to pursue him firstly by coming to know him for ourselves, by putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, by seeing his death on the cross and what it means for us, and putting our trust in him and turning to him and asking him to forgive our sin and remove the barrier between us and God. We can't know joy unless we come to know him. Do you know the God of the Bible? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? If not, that's the first step. If you want to pursue joy, you've got to pursue God himself. You've got to come to know him. But then secondly, if we've done that, how do we pursue joy? We intentionally draw near to him. We're going to be thinking about that over the next few weeks. Day by day, making him the center and focus of our hearts and minds. Cultivating our relationship with him. We need to pursue joy. It doesn't just come. Walking closely with our joyful God. That's what we're to do. Because if we want to pursue joy, we need to pursue him. The Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks said this: God is the author of all true happiness. He is the donor of all true happiness. He is the maintainer of all true happiness. And he is the center of all true happiness. He that has him for his God as his portion is the only happy man or woman in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are concerned for our happiness and joy. And you proved that by sending Jesus to reconnect us with you, the source of joy, and to secure our eternal happiness. Forgive us that we often seek joy in all the wrong places, in relationships, in family, in health, in financial security, in approval, in comfort, in pleasure. Forgive us when we attach our happiness to things that cannot ultimately give us what we long for. Help us instead to turn to you for the joy that you promise to give those who trust you and walk closely with you. Help us to choose to rejoice in you always, even when we struggle with sorrow or pain or grief. Thank you that we can always rejoice in your unfailing faithfulness and unchanging character. Thank you that we can always rejoice in your kindness to us, seen in the everyday blessings you bring into our lives. Thank you that above all, we can always rejoice in the eternal blessings we have in Christ. That we've been forgiven our sin, that we've been adopted into your family, that we're safe for all eternity. Lord, you know that we find choosing joy hard. It is not easy and is not simple, especially when life is difficult. So please give us the help of your Holy Spirit so that we can increasingly choose joy and cultivate joy in our lives by walking closely with you. This week, help us to pursue joy by pursuing you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.